started this morning. You know, it is God's character to pursue us. Amen? He loves you, and He's pursuing us. And many people, you just feel that tugging of your heart, like, I need to get right with God. Has anybody ever said that to themselves? I need to get back on track. That's all healthy. Because if you didn't belong to God, you would never think that. So that's a healthy sign that you're thinking in your heart, I need to get on the track. I need to get on the right track. That means that you belong. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you, which means you're part of His kingdom. He's your Father. Isn't that cool? Because there are people that are doing stuff, wicked stuff, and it doesn't bother them. Right? And we need to pray for them. But He's pursuing you. You know, the perfect illustration of that, Jesus said in a parable that He will leave the 99 sheep that were secure. He'll leave them to go after the one. And every one of us has that story of being that one that went off. But He's redirecting us back. Amen? And that's exciting because He loves us. For some people, He redirects us back to Him by using other people. Sometimes He uses, you know, your spouse or your child or your grandparents or whatever it may be. He uses people to redirect you. Sometimes circumstances redirect us because we're lost without Him. And He redirects us to come back to the only hope that there really is. And that's what He's doing with us. And God is not pursuing you this morning so that you can be glorified. Oh, shucks. God's not pursuing you and perfecting you so that everyone can say how wonderful you are. Isn't that so sad? Because that's human nature, isn't it? Actually, when you read the scriptures, it's quite the opposite. When you decrease, He increases in your life. So He's not doing it for us to win a beauty contest or a personality contest. He is pursuing us to perfect us because He wants, first of all, He wants the best for us. And the best comes when we're obedient children. That's the truth. Disobedience does not lead to good blessings. Amen? And obedience. So He's trying to get us because He's pursuing us because He wants the best for us. And secondly, God has a passion for the lost, the harvest. People who are looking at you and one day are going to want what you have. And you are laborers and you're going to be able to tell them there's when they come with a problem, you're going to I know the hope that you need. His name is Jesus. Wow, those words coming from a heart that is not just saying words but is living it, it changes lives. It changes lives. In Matthew 9:36 and 37, we've been reading, and I want to read it again because this is the foundation that this study is all about in the next few weeks and months. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. This is the heart that Jesus had. Matthew 9:36. We read it last week and the week before. We'll read it again to start. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So Jesus was compassionate, saw all these people scattered with no leader. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers. That is the context that we are studying all these topics. We are the laborers being prepared for the harvest. You're like, me? Yes, you. You have a testimony. You have what God's doing in your life. And the more you grow in your faith, the more you will have the same passion for the harvest that Jesus had. Amen. It's true. Are you ready to grow? Are you ready to serve others? Are you ready to bring in the harvest? Are you ready to live your life as God intended you to live it? It starts with, if you'll put the picture up there for me, it starts with the cornerstone. Jesus Christ. Everything starts there. Your life starts there. Your family, Jesus has to be the cornerstone. Your church, Jesus has to be the cornerstone. Not the pastors, not the leaders, but Jesus has to be the cornerstone. Man is full of faults, but Jesus Christ in him is truth, is hope. He has to be the cornerstone. I love this picture that Casey came up with. Isn't that nice? I like that. To illustrate that Jesus has to be the center of it all. In order for our foundation to be solid, secure in your life, Jesus Christ must be the cornerstone. In September, we studied some foundational truths. Jesus is the cornerstone was the first one. We talked about taking no offense and honoring authority. See, these are principles that I wanted to start with as a foundation. Because when Jesus is first, there are two things that I just picked out to build on that foundation was taking no offense. Because that's hurting the church. I'm telling you what I feel in my spirit. It is hurting the church when a bunch of Christians are just taking offense about what everyone else is saying about them. And everyone's so involved in that. And God wants us, if you read through Scripture, wants us to rise above that stuff. The petty stuff, really. And say, you know what? I'm going to choose to care, even for the person who's offending me. I'm going to rise above that. And it's time for the church. Because when the harvest comes, the church can't be offended. Amen? When people begin to come because they're looking for God, they cannot come into a bunch of offended people. Amen? Amen? And that is the truth. And I felt, we prayed about that. We prayed over that. And it's so important in your life. Continue. And I've heard some jokes after the sermon about that. I'm going to choose not to be offended, you know, in joking, but it's good. It's good to have that mindset because the enemy will take our offenses and take them to a point of having grudges and bitterness. And the Bible tells us clearly about that. So that's why I wanted to study that topic. And in honoring authority, this is something that God is a God of order. In Scripture, we read it. And if you want to go back to the CD, to the website, the sermons are there about honoring authority. It's clear in Scripture that we're supposed to obey all the ordinances that man has put in place. Government, teachers, policemen, all of that. So those are some foundational truths that I wanted to start with in September. In October, we started talking about the church and what makes up a biblical church. If you'll go to the PowerPoint, we kind of hit some highlights. I really can't read that one over there, so I'm going to read this one right here. Can you read that? If not, I'll read it to you. But I think I have a laser pointer here. Let's see if this works. Ha! Wow, we're moving up in the world. All right. These are church characteristics. So two or three are gathered together in Jesus' name. Do we have that this morning? Praise the Lord. We meet the first characteristics. And God is in the midst. Have you felt God this morning? I have. I'm good. I'm good. Led by a qualified elder pastor. That's in the Scriptures. All of these, we showed Scriptures to show. Take communion together. Last week, we took communion together. We do that once a month because Jesus commands us to do that in remembrance of Him. And we do that as a body, believers. Corporately advancing holiness and right living. The church is supposed to corporately together through the leadership of the pastor is advance that we live. Remember in the sermon we talk about set things right in your life. And that is the purpose of the church to corporately keep all of us biblical in his ways. And the last one, spiritual gifts to be used to strengthen one another to glorify Jesus. I want to focus on this last one today. And this is I'm saying this over and over, not so that you can say, well done, pastor, studying. But this was hard work because I don't want to give you a message that is not how I interpret it to be biblical. And this is a topic that has been controversial in some aspects in the church. And I want to get it ask God to just reveal the truth to us this morning. So that was the study last week. We're still trying to get that CD on the website because we had a little trouble with it. So bear with us. We'll try to get it up this week if you're interested in going to the website to hear that one. Everyone in this place has spiritual gifts. Did you know that? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. You may be thinking, what's a spiritual gift? Well, I'm glad you asked. See, when you're preaching, I can speak for you. I'm glad you asked. 1 Peter, and I made a mistake of not marking my scriptures today. So I'm 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As every man, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So here in Scripture, all of us have received a gift, and we're supposed to use this gift to minister one to another. Amen? Strengthen one another. Edify. The Bible uses the word edify one another. We're supposed to use each other's gifts so that we can edify, strengthen one another. And that's clear in Scripture. So I would like everyone, I'll say the phrase first, and I would like everyone to repeat it after me based on this Scripture. The phrase is, I was created by God, equipped with gifts to strengthen others. I'll replay it one more time. I was created by God, equipped with gifts to strengthen others. So I'll say it first, and you just repeat it. I was created by God, equipped with gifts to strengthen others. Amen. Receive that, believe that, know that. Amen. In Romans chapter 11, verse 29, the Word of God says, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. You can't tell God, God, I don't want that gift. Amen? I know your children do that during Christmas, but that is not scripturally, we're not allowed or cannot. It's without repentance. It cannot be taken back. Oh, by the way, children, you should always accept gifts with smiling faces during Christmas. Honor your parents. Amen? So it's clear in Scripture that everyone has a gift and we're supposed to use it to strengthen each other. And the gifts, you can't return them. Return to sender is not allowed. It is in Scripture that we are all one body. If you go to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. We are one body with unique gifts, and we should use the gift to strengthen each other, bringing glory to God in it all. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says here, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Love that scripture. Some of you need to underline that. Not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Isn't that very clear? So first of all, I like Paul's warning, don't get too high on yourself. Right? Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. That's that pride part that comes out. And as I heard when I was a young person, God doesn't want to injure your pride. He wants to kill it. I was like, whoa. That hit me like that too the first time I heard it. Okay, can I have a little bit? No, he wants to pretty much kill it. Yeah, there really is no option. Because we know who the author of pride is. as the enemy, the devil. He's the author of pride. He got kicked out of heaven because of his pride. And that's in Scripture. So don't think of yourself more highly. And then it says we're all one. So all being one, verse 5, so we being many are one, and everyone members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace. So we all have different gifts. We're one. We work together as a body of believers to strengthen each other. It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? We should not use our gifts to edify ourselves, but to glorify God, to strengthen one another. Repeat that one after me, just so we can sink that one in. We should not use our gifts to edify ourselves. It's about strengthening others. You don't have to say that part. It's okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. I'm moving right along, but I'm getting into the meat of it this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. You still with me? God's good? All the time. The Scripture shows that the spiritual gifts are used in the church to strengthen the church. Let me read 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. So here's more detail. So Paul really gets into it. It's not supposed to be a secret. It's obvious in Scripture that concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. I love it when Paul says that. He's saying, pay attention. Don't be ignorant about this. It's a nice way of saying it, right? Listen, you know that you, when you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols. So when you were a Gentile, you had these idols, even as you were led by your ancestors or whoever. In verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus a curse, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Amen. When someone says Jesus is Lord of my life, that comes from the Holy Ghost. Right? Because the enemy does not want that. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. We have these gifts, and we're going to put the list up in a second of all the gifts. So we have diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration. That means that the gifts are administered differently, not all one way. A lot of diversity. What does that mean? Well, let's read on. And there are diversities of operation, but it is all the same God which worketh all in all. See, sometimes people have the same gift, but it comes across differently. It's used differently because of their personality. See, God has specific DNA that you have. Your personality is a certain way. And sometimes people react differently to when God changes their lives. I've heard stories of God setting someone free from a gang. And when they got saved, and they were very rough. And when they got saved, they didn't get timid. They got rough. And they went to people and said, God loves you. You need to change. And they would do it like forcefully. Because that's who they are in their DNA. See, God doesn't change your personality. He changes your heart. I love that. For many years, when I was first learning about God, I wanted to change who I was so I could be like something else. And I came to realize, just be you. And let God do the changing from the inside out. And it works. God's good. So, thank you, brother. I'm sorry I didn't give you a chance to. I like the feedback all the time. Amen, Corner. I love that. The Scripture. Do you see the different operations? The personalities are different. But it's all one God. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So why do these spiritual gifts get manifested? So that it will profit the church, the people. That's the whole intent. So God created spiritual gifts in order that we can use them in a corporate sense, in a church, and that people will be strengthened and we will profit all with them. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit, to another faith, that's a gift, by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing, that's a gift, by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another giving a prophecy, to another discerning the spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, that's a gift, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and all the same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So we're going to put the list up there. I read different scriptures in the Bible and studied this a little bit. And we're going to put that. Is there one before that that shows the little... Yeah, I like that. Did you? I found that on the internet. So I want to make sure we don't pass it, since I worked hard to find it. Spiritual gifts. Next slide, please. Well, here's in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. You'll find these gifts there in the Bible. And here's the list. Faith, healing, helps. You know, there's certain people that just help, and like there's like this just spirit with them. You know what I'm talking about? Like they have this anointing on helping. It's beautiful, really. I mean, I love it. Knowledge. Sometimes God will give you a word of knowledge, right? And you'll be like, yeah, I need to share this with you because I think God just revealed this to me. And you know, as we're talking about this, you're like, how do I know? It's okay to make mistakes sometimes. You know, we learn to hear God's voice sometimes by the mistakes that we make. You have to kind of step out of the boat. Say, you know what? I really feel that was God giving me some concept. I want to share it with somebody. And if it turns out to be right, that it was from God, you'll know it. And if it turns out that you were on left field, that wasn't God. That was just something I ate last night. It's okay. It happens. But you learn to hear God's voice that way. Amen? So as long as your heart is never about glorifying self, God's going to take care of you. He'll lead you. Amen. Don't be afraid to see if some of these are yours. I feel the Lord's telling me this. And if you keep coming across like you're drawing attention to yourself, then people will start saying like, you'll start getting the hint back like, you know, okay, thank you, but... But that's the key to these gifts, is self and pride has to be eliminated for these gifts to work according to God. So knowledge, miracles, prophecy, teaching. Some people could just teach and they have a gift to teach. And when the anointing of God gets behind that, whether it's teaching Sunday school or teaching in any environment, then that's a gift. Tongues, tongue interpretation. Now, those two are probably the most controversial in the Christian world. And we're going to spend time talking about that this morning as soon as I finish with this list. Because that has caused a lot of, what do you want to call it, confusion in the church. Wisdom. Apostles. Evangelism. Pastors. Giving. Administration. I purposely put the pastor. I was going to put it at the end because probably... The pastor gets too much credit sometimes. The pastor is just called to do a job in God's order. They're no more special than anyone else. Amen? They're just called and, you know, they should be honored as the Bible says. But it's not that one is higher than the other. None of these gifts are better than the other. We're going to cover that too. So, the list of the gifts, there they are. Now, on Tuesday nights at 7 p.m., we have our standing prayer meetings. I'm going to take time the next few weeks on Tuesday night. If you are interested in learning more about these gifts individually, I'm going to cover them. on Tuesday night, so at 7 p.m. So if you are interested in learning more about those individual gifts and maybe what your gifts are, explore that a little bit. Tuesday night is a lot more informal setting where we talk more informally. So I want to encourage you, if you want to learn about these, we'll be studying that for probably the rest of the month of October. So the use of gifts must be done by the leading of the Holy Spirit, not the leading of man. Amen? Man's ways are not God's ways. The scripture tells us that in Proverbs, right? Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. So Paul noticed how important it was to have order in the church. He noticed it so much that he decided to write a whole chapter on it. Actually, more than one chapter. So if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 14. This is our last. We're going to be here a little while, but this is our last scripture that you'll have to turn your Bible to today. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This chapter is all in the context of the church service, the church operation. So keep that in mind. Let's start with verse 40. If you go to the very last verse of chapter 14, remember, this is in the context of the church. It says, let all things be done decently and in order. Amen. God's a God of order. We've been saying that. Honor authority. God, you cannot, if you don't have order, godly order, you have chaos. So we start there. So in this context of the church, Paul is saying, why did Paul write chapter 14? Because of verse 40. He was hearing that there was a lot of stuff going on in the church that was a little out of control. Or a lot out of control. That's why he wrote this. And specifically in the context of tongues and tongue interpretation. A lot of people won't go to church because they speak in tongues. Or a lot of people will say, don't understand that. Which is understandable, right? Not to understand that concept. But just that we don't understand it doesn't mean that it's a gift. But it's using it the way God intended it to be used. Amen? And not man. So let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 through 6. Paul addresses the gift of tongues and its purpose in the church, and told us to let everything be done decently. Let's read 1 through 6. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. So you should desire spiritual gifts. Let me give you my two cents about this. You should not be going around saying to the Lord, I would like that gift, but not that one. Those people that they speak in tongues, that's way too weird for me. I don't want that one, Lord. It may be weird, but be careful when you start telling God that you don't want something. Like, pray for patience, and what happens? Everything breaks loose, right? Desire spiritual gifts. We should desire them all. But rather that you may prophesy. Remember, this is in the context of church. Rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. So speaking in tongues is a communication between you and God in mysteries. That's beautiful, isn't it? It really is. It's a beautiful thing. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men, to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Let me clear something up right here. This We got to be careful when we read scripture that we, because see, this was translated from Hebrew, or what was the original context? Greek, or Hebrew, whatever, to English, to King James, to, you know, all the versions. So we know that the Bible says that no one is greater than anybody else. It's clear in other scriptures. So we know that when we say, when we read, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh in tongues, it's not that simple that it's saying those who prophesy are better than those who don't. Right? So what is it talking about? Sometimes when the Bible uses the word greater, it's talking about, in the context of the church, it's more beneficial to the church. More beneficial to the church. And that's what this means here, that it's more profitable in the context of the church to prophesy. More profitable. So keep that in mind. Sometimes the Bible uses the word greater, and it means, it was more profitable or more leading to something or something like that. So keep that in mind. So there's not, prophesying is good to have in the context of a church setting. It wasn't saying that one is better than the other. Did we get that clear? All right, good. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? So, when we are talking about greater here, it's not better. It's in the context of the church, it's more beneficial. First, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12. Even so, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in the unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Be zealous of your spiritual gifts for interpretation, so all can understand. So we can clearly see here that in the context of church, Paul is saying that speaking in tongues without an interpretation doesn't benefit the church. No one understands. Amen? I think that's what it's pretty clear here. So it says that if you do speak in unknown tongues, pray that ye may interpret for the people. I think that's pretty clear. So let's go to verse 18. Now, this doesn't mean that people should not be receiving the gifts of tongues, right? Because in verse 18, Paul says, I thank my God that I speak with tongues. So it clearly is not talking about one gift being greater than the other. It's in the context of the church, what profits. Yet, he says in verse 19, in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice that I may teach others, also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue in the church. Do we get the picture of what Paul was saying? And all the context of verse 40 that says, let all things be done decently and in order. And then in verse 18, Paul makes it clear that speaking in tongues is a valuable gift. Even earlier we read that speaking in tongues is a beautiful thing between you and God. It's a beautiful thing. You should desire these gifts. But in the context of a church setting, Paul is establishing that for understanding, there should be interpretation. There should be interpretation. So Paul, speaking in verse 18 to 20, yet in the church, and verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice, be children, but in understanding be men. So what Paul's saying is, are you allowed to say, put your big boy pants on? Don't get offended. Understand what the purpose is here. It's about God glorifying the church. Amen? How is it then, verse 26, let's jump there. I'm almost done. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren? So Paul's saying, how should it be then, brethren? He gives more specifics. He says, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, have a revelation, have interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at most three, and that by course let one interpret. What Paul was saying here is like, we don't want the service to be all about tongues. Limited to two, three. See, sometimes what happens with men is we get a gift and we use the gift, but we let the gift be the focus instead of the purpose of the gift. It's to strengthen each other. Amen? And that's what Paul is saying here. You can't let everyone all of a sudden, you know, it even says also for people who, verse 28, but if they're, verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. So same thing with prophecy. You just can't have, you know, everybody in the church just prophesy, where just, that just becomes the central focus. Right? See, it's all about keeping the main thing, the cornerstone. Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. So let me finish reading verse 26 through 33. How is it then, brethren, that you come together, every one of you that has a psalm, has a doctrine, hath a tongue, has revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or by most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and unto God. Because it's a beautiful thing to speak it to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. It's all about all of us benefiting, growing, strengthening each other. That's what these gifts are all about. It's not about drawing attention to any one person that has all gifts or beautiful gifts, or it is not about that. It is about comforting and learning together. Verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. See, the gifts that we have, they're not our gifts. Should always be subject to God. Amen. Amen? Not to man. Last scripture. Why did Paul write all this? For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let everything be done decently and in order. So, this is pretty deep, wasn't it? But this is the truth, according to God's word. So whenever, you know, people who have been discouraged church because of these different things that they see, there's some truth to it, because man has taken God's gifts and made it under the image of man. And it's time, as the harvest gets ready, that we are ready to teach the harvest the true manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. It's an empowered thing. It is a beautiful thing where you have the word of knowledge. You interpret someone who speaks in tongues. You have these gifts. It's beautiful when it's done decently and in order, according to God's word. Now remember, these gifts are expressed differently because we're all different people. There's no box. Right? There may be a time where a pastor may say, if you have the gift of tongues corporately, let's exercise that gift. That's decently and in order. Right? Somebody may say, well, you can't do that because the church... No, the whole concept that Paul was talking about was about being decent and in order. And if the pastor or the leader is asking, that's in order. You see? It's so important that we keep all these things in decency and in order and as God intended it. Because I'm just, in my heart, I'm telling you that what I've been feeling is, in my spirit, is this, that we can't be afraid to talk about these things. This was so important to the early church. But because we get so busy in life and improvements in technology and everything is going, that the church even gets distracted. But it's time for the church to come back to its first love, to the real deal, decently and in order, and where the gifts, if you put the gifts back up there, that these gifts are used not by bringing attention to self, but these gifts are used with the intention of strengthening the church and glorifying God. I encourage you to be in prayer, to read your Bible, to learn. And if God gives you a word, to share it with somebody, and don't be afraid to make a mistake. It's a beautiful thing when we start doing these things, keeping self out of the equation. So let me conclude with this. We should not be afraid of using the gifts in the church. However, we must be people of prayer, making sure that when we use the gifts, it is to help others and bring glory to God, and not to bring glory to self. When the gifts are demonstrated in the church in order as God intended, it is a beautiful, powerful demonstration of God's presence here on earth. Amen? When we worship together, a lot of gifts are operating during worship. Faith. When you're worshiping and you're really believing that God is here, His presence, His love, your faith is operating. And when we corporately come together and we feel God's presence, it's because the gifts are going. They're being exercised. And all the different gifts. There's some of you that when we're singing worship, you're speaking in tongues between you and God. And as the Bible says, you know, that's between you and God. Don't, you know, it's not about anybody else. It's between you and God. And these things should be done decently and in order. So when the gifts are demonstrated, it's a beautiful thing. As we keep Jesus at the cornerstone of our life, of our families, of our church, then we do not need to be afraid of using these gifts. God is calling His people back to Him, and it's time. Let's all be committed to live according to God's word in all things. The church, it's time for the church to come alive again. Amen. In the demonstration of God's power, where men and women have no personal agenda but to be good stewards of God's gifts and callings. The harvest is coming, and the church is being prepared to receive the harvest, to direct them to Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. Amen? Amen. Well, I pray. I kept your attention. That's good, I think. But this is meat, church. Don't be afraid of these gifts. At the same time, don't let the gift be worshipped. It's about glorying, strengthening each other, and giving glory to God. And when it's done in order, amazing things happen. They do. I'm going to ask Michelle to come, close us in a song.